Please take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15, we have been looking at the Apostle Paul discussing his ministry. And I believe that there are many principles that we've already established in this chapter that are very helpful for us as we seek to serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul had the right perspective, and certainly it is an example for us as we endeavor to serve the Lord. Often when if we're not careful, we look at perhaps, we think of certain individuals in the Bible and we perhaps have difficulty relating to them because we say, well, I'll never be the Apostle Paul, I'll never be the Apostle Peter, I'll never be a David, I'll never be a Moses. But there's other passages that really may give us a case that there is really no argument for us to say, well, I'm not this, so I can't do anything. Actually, this next passage we'll study shows and emphasizes the involvement of every saint. Notice in Romans 15, we're going to begin reading in verse number 22. Romans 15, verse 22. Notice the Bible says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." I want us to pray before we begin the message this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word. It is a wonderful privilege we have. I pray that we would not consider such studies a mental exercise, but may we allow the truth to penetrate our hearts, and may we be challenged and changed by it. I pray that you would help us to understand the truths communicated. May your Spirit give us understanding, and that you would give clarity. I pray that you would guide my words and my thoughts in this time. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I want to draw your attention to verse number 30 as Paul here again writing to the believers at Rome, and he says this as he beseeches them in verse 30, "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit," that, notice the expression, "that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." I want to preach this morning a message that I've entitled, "Striving Together." Now, we looked at last week particularly that the Apostle Paul was striving to preach the gospel. But as he proceeds here in the next few verses that we just read, he invites the believers to strive together with him. Now I want you to consider this truth because it's important as we think about our service for the Lord that there's no such thing as individuals when we talk about the work of God. We understand that we are striving together. And the Apostle Paul here is dealing with this truth as he speaks to, and he writes to those believers at Rome. And I would like for us to consider a few things concerning those who strive together. God desires to see, I believe with all my heart, an army of saints that are striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. As a matter of fact, it is mentioned in several of his epistles that he wants to see people striving together. Now, the word strive has the idea of this struggle, this battle that we're in. It means some work, some labor. that is to be put in. This striving here is for, by the way, all the saints, and not just those who are called to the ministry. We find some specific truths in our text to give us an understanding of the subject as we consider striving together. And may this truth really kind of grip our hearts as we think about things going back to serving the Lord as a church together and being back into one place together, that we come back together to strive together. Because the church is not just about a social environment, although there's a lot of socializing involved. It was funny, we were meeting on Friday night. We have some of the men that were here, and a lot of people tuned in online through the GoToMeeting app. And it was funny because after we dismissed all the men, they probably stayed around for another 45 to an hour. Just talking and talking. I think it's because of the withdrawal from fellowship that we've been in. And I thought, wow, this is actually good. It was like a buzz in here, although there was, I think, about 9 men. But it was good to have that fellowship one with another. Now, we think about when we come back together, what is it all about? It's about striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, often when we're not careful, we think that striving has the idea of just giving the gospel, but it is much more than that. And we find that in our text, there is something for every believer to do in the church. Now, we're going to see that this morning in our study. And first of all, as we consider the message this morning, striving together, first of all, I want us to consider the personal desire of those who strive together. The personal desire of those who strive together. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to them, he said this in verse number 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Paul twice mentions in verse 22 and then 23 that he has a strong desire to come unto them. Remember that Paul had already mentioned that in the first chapter of this epistle. If you go back to the first chapter with me, notice here how the Apostle Paul started this very epistle. In Romans chapter 1, notice if we pick it up in verse number 8, he says this, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now remember, Paul had not been to Rome. He had not gone to see them yet, but he was hearing about them. He was rejoicing in what he was hearing. And so he really wanted to come and see them. And he goes on to say, verse 9, For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. You see, Paul's great desire in the first very epistle, in the first chapter of this epistle, mentions this great desire, this longing he has to be with them, to be in fellowship with them. And so we see that Paul had a great desire. This desire, however, must not be misunderstood. Paul had not been in Rome, but remember, he's not wanting to go to see them because he wants to see Rome. Neither was it to see the emperor. Neither was it for him to roam through the great city and look at all the great things that the city had produced. Paul mentions nothing even about the building of the church. He mentions nothing of that sort. His personal desire was to see the people, the believers, the saints at Rome, and to have fellowship with them. And by the way, I think that's quite appropriate for what we've been going through at this time. We were talking about on Friday night, people were saying, we can't wait to see everybody. And really, that I believe that that is the true desire of those who strive together. There is a longing, there is a desire in the life of every saint to be in fellowship with fellow believers. This is not to say, again, that the Christian is not to be interested in seeing those things that Paul would see in Rome. It is simply to say that the Christian is much more interested in the Christian people and in seeing them and in having fellowship with them. It is of much more interest to him. Now, there are three things that he mentions about his desire. So as we consider this, that the personal desire of those who strive together, we see, first of all, his prevention of fellowship. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 22, he says, "For which cause I also have been much hindered from coming to you." Now again, it was mentioned in the first chapter of this epistle that Paul had been prevented from coming to Rome. Now the reason Paul's hindrance is determined is really the immediate context. I think we have to be very careful, particularly when we think about that. There are other passages where Paul says, well, he was hindered by Satan. There are other passages where we say, well, he was hindered of God. God led him a different direction. But in this particular epistle, Paul gives us the reason why he was hindered from coming to Rome. And the immediate context tells us. Again, some have said that it was Satan or he was led of the Lord. But there is some important information given to us in this very chapter. Notice if you go back to verse 18 what Paul said. He said, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel," notice here, "not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." So Paul's ministry, understand, was consumed or had been consumed with preaching the gospel where the gospel had not been preached. Now, had the gospel been preached in Rome? The answer is yes, because there's believers at Rome. And we know that Paul was not the one that had been in Rome to start that church. So he did not want to build upon another man's foundation and then take the credit for it as expressed in verse number 18. So the direct evidence of Paul's delay to go to Rome and fellowship with the saints, there was that the priority he had was to preach the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And he did that. He fully preached the gospel in this place. And so he didn't. It was not a priority for him to go to Rome, because his desire, what consumed his time and his ministry, was to preach the gospel where Christ was not preached. And so the Apostle Paul had simply been following the Lord's direction in seeking as he was preaching. And so that was preventing him from being with the believers at Rome. He even tells us later in his plan that a visit with them would only be a passing through on his way to Spain. Notice in verse 24, he says, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain." So if ever I go to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey. So Paul was not even on planning on going to Rome and parking there. He was simply going to pass through Rome and to fellowship with those believers for just a time on his way to Spain. Why? Because Spain did not have the gospel. You see, so the Apostle Paul's priority and the reason why he had been hindered from going to Rome was because his passion and his call was to preach the gospel where Christ had not been preached. And so we find his prevention of fellowship. He was striving again for the gospel. But secondly, we consider his passion for fellowship. In verse 23, he tells us, notice, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you." Now, what does the expression here, "no more place in these parts," refer to? Again, there is no need to look further than the immediate context. Paul has said in verse 19, "So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." So Paul had not been in Rome because of his ministry. From Jerusalem unto Illyricum took all of his time. But now he said that there was no more work for him to do in these parts. You see, Paul was now looking to Spain where Christ had not been preached. And so he saw an opportunity now to visit with the saints in Rome on his way to Spain where Christ had not been preached. And so when Paul says, "But now, having no more place in these parts," in other words, his time was consumed from Jerusalem unto Illyricum. And by the way, if you read the missionaries
journeys of the Apostle Paul. He went to the city, he preached the gospel, he taught there, everywhere, daily, we find often, and he ordained elders in every church, and so once those churches were established, those churches had pastors, he moved on. There was no need for him to go back. And so now, really, he had been prevented, and now he says, but now I have no more place in these parts, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, so I'm heading to Spain, and I'm going to come by and see you. And so, it is clear here that Paul had a great passion for the fellowship of the believers there in Rome. During his busy ministry, his desire for fellowship with the believers at Rome was preeminent. You see, now was the great opportunity for him to do so through a next endeavor. And so we find his passion for fellowship, but thirdly, we see his plan for fellowship. So he enumerates his plan to those believers at Rome. In verse 24, he says, whensoever. So notice here, he is kind of pretty vague. He's not giving a specific date. He says, whenever that works out, I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, because it's going to be on the way, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Again, the time is not a definite one. He uses the word whensoever. Paul himself did not know the time. He only knew of the next place of ministry was Spain. He would do his best on his way to Spain to stop and spend some time with the believers at Rome. Now, I think that's significant. He had not started the church at Rome. He had just heard. That's what he said in chapter 1. I've heard of your faith throughout the entire world. Everywhere I've been, I've heard of the believers at Rome. I think it is most interesting for our consideration. Paul sought to take every opportunity available to him to spend time with the saints. Right? I mean, you would think here that he would be more interested in on his journey to Spain, which would be a long journey. It's not like you could take the plane over a couple-hour trip, you know, from Jerusalem to Spain. And so this would be a week's journey in the life of the Apostle Paul, but he was more interested, here it is, in spiritual encouragement and refreshment than he was in physical refreshment. He could have said, hey, look, on my journey, look, I'm just going to get a hotel and relax. I don't want to see anybody. No, he was interested in being spiritually refreshed. By the way, that's what he said in chapter 1 in Romans 1:12. He said, Paul said, that is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. He just couldn't wait to be around Christians. But has that been your desire while you've been away for about a month? Couldn't wait to be back with Christians and to fellowship with Christians. And by the way, that is God's design. You see, Paul thought that his presence with the saints at Rome would be a great source of encouragement for him and also for the believers at Rome. So we find, first of all, in our text, as we think about this striving together, we see the personal desire of those who strive together. But secondly, I want us to note in our text the material duty of those who strive together. Notice in verse number 25, Paul is going to explain to them what he is currently doing. So again, he had fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That's why he didn't go to Rome. And before he went to Spain and on his journey stopped by Rome, he gives them what he is doing at this present moment. And he tells them in verse number 25, he says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And so he speaks here again of a contribution, a ministering of carnal things. So this is whether it is monetary, whether it was physical goods. We find that this is material, the material duty of those who strive together. And so Paul goes on to address his current work from verse 25 down to verse 29. And his current plan was to return to Jerusalem, which was, by the way, he knew a dangerous spot for him to go. By the way, that's where he would be imprisoned, and from there he would be sent to Rome. So in other words, Paul knows that this is a dangerous thing for him to do. Paul is going to speak about other churches who are striving together to meet the material needs of the believers in Jerusalem. Now, as we consider the material duty of those striving together, first of all, we consider the participation of the servant. Paul refers to himself and he says, "Now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." Now, that Paul, think about it, has fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He had a new assignment now in hand. He was using now his ministry unto the saints at Jerusalem, not to preach, not to plant a church, not to be a missionary, but to, if you would, be a servant or a mailman to deliver the gift to the believers at Jerusalem. Now, it is clear in several of the New Testament epistles that the believers in Jerusalem were in need. Certainly, this was related to the persecution that arose and became more violent after the stoning of Stephen. If you study the progression of the book of Acts, you find that the believers in Jerusalem were dispersed. They went about everywhere preaching the gospel. It was not because they were sent out of Jerusalem. It's really because they were suffering persecution in Jerusalem, and they, as a result, were pushed out. Now, if you go back with me to 1 Corinthians, or go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, Paul, as he wrote to the believers at Corinth, address this same need. Notice in 1 Corinthians 16, notice verse number 1. He says this, "Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye have approved by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." So notice here he talks about bringing their liberality, their contribution to Jerusalem. So this was not about just the church at Rome that he's talking about. He addressed that with the believers at Corinth as well. And he speaks of the churches of Galatia, the churches of Macedonia, and also Achaia. In verse 5, he says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia." Notice, "And it may be that I will abide yea and winter with you, and ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." If you go with me to the second epistle to the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, he mentions this again in verse number 1. He says, "Moreover," 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." How that, now he's talking about now the churches that were in Macedonia, how did they do this? "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying with us much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, for first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace." And so again, he says in verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And so he's commending, he's encouraging the believers at Corinth by pointing to the churches of Macedonia and showing how in their poverty they were willing to give themselves first, but also to give a contribution to the believers at Jerusalem. Now, Paul was assuming, therefore, the position of a servant who would be delivering a monetary gift to the believers in Jerusalem. It is evident that we find others other times where Paul's helpers were sent, right? Paul, remember, had people because of his position as the apostle to the Gentiles, having that title. There were people who were bringing letters to him, people sending letters from him. People basically were appointed as helpers to work under the apostle Paul. But now Paul, after a long ministry, now assumes that position as well. You see, he didn't think himself as this task as too low for him to perform. He's assuming the position of a servant, a genuine saint. No matter what position he holds in the realm of the local church, does not look upon any task as unimportant and menial. And so we find the participation of the servant in this material duty. But secondly, we find the pleasure of the saints. Here Paul speaks, as we read, of the believers of Macedonia and Achaia who were pleased to be able to contribute to the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And notice several things about the pleasure of the saints. First of all, their portion was commended. In verse 26, Paul says, "And it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." The word contribution here means more than just money, although it includes that. The word literally means a partnership, a participation, a fellowship. In other words, they felt that their gift was a partnership. You see, they didn't look at it as a transaction. They look at it as we are in this together. Now, that's important. We find that in Philippians 4, verse 15, as Paul writes to the church at Philippi, who continuously gave to take care of the apostle Paul, he writes this to them in Philippians 4, 15. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now think about it. The gift that was coming in for Paul in his missionary endeavors was seen as basically them laboring together. The fruit that people say, "Wow, look at all the fruit that came about the ministry of the Apostle Paul." The Apostle Paul says, "You gave to me. The fruit is yours. You are a partner in this. We are in fellowship together in this endeavor." You see, when two enter into a partnership, they share in the benefits. Paul said that all the laboring he was able to do and the result of the fruit that came about, he also includes those who are giving as participants and recipients of the same fruit. You see, in truth, Paul declares that the fruit would not have been possible without their contribution. And so in the pleasure of the saints, we see the portion was commended, but secondly, the perspective was contemplated. Notice verse 27. He says, as he's writing to the believers at Rome, "It hath pleased them verily," and notice the next expression in verse 27, "and their debtors they are." Now, I think that's interesting because we have to consider this. Why were the believers in Macedonia and Achaia indebted to the believers at Jerusalem? Why did they feel a need to contribute monetarily to the believers in Jerusalem? Well, the believers throughout Macedonia and Achaia felt indebted to the believers at Jerusalem. Remember that Jerusalem began on the day of Pentecost there with the believers and many of the multitude of the people getting saved. And we know through the process of time, the persecution arose in Jerusalem. And because of the suffering of the saints in Jerusalem, because of their persecution, the people were pushed out and the gospel went beyond Jerusalem. And so the believers that were in Macedonia and Achaia, they felt as debtors to those believers in Jerusalem. And as such, they did not hesitate, and they deemed their gift as an opportunity to bless those whose suffering had blessed them. That's what he says. They felt an indebtedness to them. Remember, it started at Jerusalem. And then because of the persecution, because of the suffering, the gospel went everywhere. You see, We know the apostles remained at Jerusalem, but the believers were scattered abroad everywhere. And the Bible tells us that those believers, part of the church, not the apostles, were preaching the gospel everywhere. And so suffering resulted in being a blessing to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, and so they felt an indebtedness to them. Now, we find not only the portion was commended, the perspective was contemplated, but thirdly, the principle we consider. In verse 27, at the end, he says this, "For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things." You see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia were eager to give of their carnal things because they had been partakers of spiritual things. What a principle we must all seek to live by. You see, they saw the spiritual things that they had benefited from as more valuable than the carnal things they were giving. That's basically what they said. They felt an indebtedness. The things that happened to the believers at Jerusalem has resulted through their really spiritual gifts, their spiritual blessing in our salvation, and so it is nothing for us to give back of carnal things. Why? Because we deem spiritual things as more important than carnal things. You see, to what have we attributed more value to in our own lives? Are carnal things more valuable to us, or are spiritual things more valuable to us? You see, the principle they lived by is clear. It was nothing for them to give of their carnal things because of the significant great value of the spiritual things that they had received from them. That's why when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, they gave out of their deep poverty. They were poor, and yet they gave. Why? Because to them, the carnal things was just that, carnal things. The spiritual thing they received were imperishable. They could not be destroyed. So, we see the principle to consider. So we find the participants of the servants, the pleasure of the saints, but thirdly, the plan on the journey to Spain. In verse 28 says, "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Now here, Paul lays out his plan. He says, first of all, I'm going to complete my service. I'm going to deliver this gift as I'm going around the churches to bring that gift to the believers at Jerusalem. Number two, I'm going to begin then, when I'm done with that, my journey to Spain. Number three, on my journey to Spain, I will come back and see you. So that's the plan of the Apostle Paul, and he lays it out. Now, we know that's not going to work out. Or it's going to work out in a different way. He's going to arrive at Rome, but not according to his plan. And so I would like to consider, however, in this text, the last expression we find there in verse number 29, where Paul says, "I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." Now, in Romans 1, verse 11, if you remember, Paul said that he wanted to come and see them so that he may impart unto them some spiritual gift, to the end they may be established. So he had already said that in verse 1, so he comes back to it now in chapter 15, as he says that he is going to come to them in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, the fullness of the gospel is not a reference to the fact that they did not have the complete gospel. Some people have looked at that and said, "Oh, see, well, he had to fully explain to them the gospel." I don't believe so, because the expression we find, he says, "I'm going to come to you in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." You see, Paul in this epistle wrote at length, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, all of the wonderful things that accompany salvation. He dealt with the indwelling Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. He dealt with the work of sanctification from chapter 5 over to chapter number 8. And finally, he talked about at the end of chapter 8, the final glorification of the believer, how we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so he talked about the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. These were already saved. He wanted to remember to fellowship with them because they were already saints.
but what he wanted to impart to them, some spiritual gift. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to strengthen them in all of those wonderful truths that God had communicated to him so that he could communicate to the believers at Rome. And he did so in this epistle, but I'm certain that he wanted to communicate those things to them verbally as well. And so, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel are the truths that accompany the gospel. Have you rejoiced in that since you've been saved? You know, I came to know the Lord when I was 8 years old. So that was young, and I tell you, I didn't understand a whole lot. I understood salvation, but I understood very little about what it meant to be saved and what accompanied my salvation. In the moment of my salvation, I gave very little thought to my sanctification, gave very little thought to my glorification, but when those truths come out, what wonderful they are. What an encouragement those truths are. And so Paul couldn't wait to fellowship with them to do what? To talk about the things of God. By the way, that's what we ought to be doing. I hope when we come back together that what we're going to be speaking of is about spiritual things, about God and the truths of God's Word. And I'm telling you, one of the greatest blessings as a pastor is after the service or before the service to speak with members of the church who share, "Here, Pastor, I read this week, and this is the truth from God that encouraged my heart." There's nothing more thrilling than that. So as we think about striving together, we see the personal desire of those who strive together. We see the material duty of those who strive together. But thirdly, and we're done, we see the spiritual determination of those who strive together. Notice verse 30 down to verse number 33. If we go back to Romans 15, notice here the Apostle Paul is going to ask the believers at Rome to do something. And he's going to be specific about it. He says in verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren." Again, that word, as we looked at in Romans 12, verse 1, was basically an appeal to them. "I'm not commanding you to do this. I'm not saying you have to do this. But I beseech you, would you do this? Brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that," here it is, "that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." So, he's going to ask them, notice, to pray, to strive together with him in prayer. So I want us to consider the spiritual determination of those who strive together is, first of all, we consider their praying. In their praying, we see that their praying needed to be intentional. Notice Paul says that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You see, their prayers had to be intentional. In other words, they had to specifically pray for the Apostle Paul. Now, he's about to share with them three requests that he wants them to specifically pray for him for. But again, when we pray, we have to understand that when we're striving together, when we strive together, something that every believer can participate in is in praying. And when we pray, we must make sure that we are intentional in our praying. That means we have to be specific. You see, if we're never specific about our prayers, then how do we even know that God answers our prayers? You see, those general prayers, "Well, God bless all of our missionaries," what does that even mean? How do we know that God answers that prayer? You see, Paul says, "I want you to pray for me." That means that in their prayer, they had to mention the name of Paul. And so in their praying, we see their praying needed to be intentional, but secondly, their praying needed to be intelligent. In verse 31, Paul proceeds to give them three things he wants the believers to pray for him for. He says, first of all, and they all begin with that. The number one prayer request is this, verse 31, "that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." So that's request number one. Pray for his safekeeping. That's the first prayer request. Now, the people in Judea that did not believe, that's predominantly the Jews who were there. By the way, we know that Paul would then, at Jerusalem, we know that this request was valid because we know that when he ends up showing at Jerusalem, he's going to be imprisoned. So we know that he already knew the danger before he went there. And so he simply asks for his safekeeping. That is a way in which we can pray for our missionaries. We can pray for their safety, and that is not something that we should consider as a carnal thing to pray for. We ought to pray for their safety. We ought to pray for their safekeeping. But secondly, not only pray for his safekeeping, but secondly, pray for his service. He says, number 2, verse 31, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. So, pray for my safekeeping, pray for my service, and how we can pray for our missionaries in the same way. We pray for the ministry they're involved in specifically. Now, that service that I'm talking about, that's specific. They knew what he had just explained to them, what he was doing. He was going around Macedonia and Achaia, collecting the contribution of the saints who felt an indebtedness, who felt their duty to contribute in carnal things to the believers at Jerusalem because they were going through persecution and they had been recipients and they had benefited from those people's and those believers' persecution. And so the Apostle Paul carries those things with them, and he wants this to be a blessing to them. He wants this to be a benefit to the believers at Jerusalem. And so he's asking that this service would have the blessing of God upon it. And so all of that our missionaries are involved in, we must pray, particularly for the particular services that they're doing and they're carrying out on the field. And we have a list of those things. You know, we think about the Odyssons, Bible translation, property disputes. So there are specific things that they're involved in that we can pray for. And that's what the Apostle Paul asked. So pray for his safekeeping, pray for his service, but thirdly, pray for his steps. Notice what he says then, third request in verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. So he basically asked them, would you pray that I am able to come unto you? Pray that God would work this out, would direct those steps. Now, if we pause right there and ask ourselves this question, did God answer those prayers? Now, if we consider the first one, you'd say, well, he was arrested, put in prison. That didn't seem to work out. Pray for a service. Well, it seems that he did arrive in Jerusalem and communicated that gift. But then the third prayer request is pray for his steps. Remember, his steps was he was planning on going to Spain, and now on his way to Spain, he was going to stop by Rome. Well, that seemed to fall apart. But I submit to you that the prayers were answered, not just the way we thought they should have been answered. Because if we ask ourselves this question, was Paul kept safe? Well, he was in prison, but technically he was kept safe. You see, the tradition of the Jews was what? Stoning. That could have happened. But one of the things that God ordained was that Paul was in prison so that he could not be stoned by the Jews. You see how the Jews dealt in response to dissenters and to blasphemers was they would take him out of the town, as they often did, by the way, in the past when Paul preached to the cities. They would drive him out of the town, and once they stoned him, thought he was dead. And so that was the traditional way in which the Jews dealt with dissenters. And we know that because of his imprisonment, God preserved his life so that he would not have to be stoned. Now, his desire, third prayer request that he asked for was that he would be able to go to Rome. Now, guess what? He went to Rome, just not the way he thought he would get there. So on the surface, it seemed that those prayers were not answered, but they actually were. As a matter of fact, all of them. They were just not answered in the way that perhaps Paul thought they would be answered, or that we thought they should be answered. But God did answer them. God preserved the life of the Apostle Paul, and God brought the Apostle Paul to Rome. And by the way, that journey, and we studied that last Sunday night, that journey to Rome was quite eventful. God was involved that whole time in the safekeeping. You see, God will often, as we labor together in prayer, He will answer our prayer. It may not just be the way we think He ought to answer those prayers. And so we find the spiritual determination of those saints that strive. We see their praying, but secondly, we see their peace. So there's a wonderful expression that Paul gives at the end of this chapter. As we conclude Romans 15, he says this: now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now, when we study the Word of God, at times, the Scriptures, we find the expression, the peace of God, right? That passes all understanding. We also find the expression in Romans chapter number 5, peace with God. But here we find it this way, the God of peace. Now, the God precedes the word peace. And I believe it is important here for our text. You see, for peace is not found apart from God. You see, the Apostle Paul, and we must never look as peace as the thing that we must emphasize. You see, the world wants to emphasize that, right? The world wants to say, well, we want everybody to be at peace, right? Everybody in the world to get along, everybody to be at peace. There will be no peace until the Prince of Peace comes. And so we understand that the world's philosophy is, hey, we need to seek for peace. And we understand that peace cannot be found apart from God. You see, we live in a world of people who are looking for peace, yet they cannot find peace. Why? Because true peace is only found in God. He said, the God of peace be with you. He's not emphasizing peace, he's emphasizing God. You see, it is not peace that goes with us. It is the God of peace that goes with us. We must never think that God is the result of the presence of peace. Scripture teaches us that peace is the result of the presence of God. So, let us not seek for peace thinking we're going to find God. Let us seek for God, and then we will find peace. You see, he says, look, we're all striving together. We notice the desire of those who strive together. We see clearly the material duty of those who strive together, and we see the determination of those who strive together. And as we strive together, understand who it is that goes with us. The God of peace be with us. You see, because God is with us, we will be at peace. Paul would encounter, and many of the believers would encounter troubling times. But notice he says, and peace be with you. He says, and may the God of peace be with you. Because peace itself is nothing. Cannot be attained. Cannot be sought after in and of itself. It is always the result of the presence of God. You see, peace, as I heard a quote often, peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord help us as we strive together in uncertain times. May the God of peace be with us. And that's what will happen as we as a church strive together. Paul said he was striving to preach the gospel. And the wonderful thing is we're involved in the work of God. Every saint can be involved. Every single member of this church, every believer that is born again, baptized, and a member of this church can be striving together for the faith of the gospel. Yeah, in different respects, in different ways. Not one way important than the other, but we're all striving together. And the wonderful thing is no matter what we do, we can all have the same peace. Why? Because we all have the same God and our fellowship is in the same person. And so may the Lord help us with those truths.